What makes you and I marvel? What makes us amazed at something? You know, is it maybe something in the sports arena where maybe we see someone run incredibly fast and break a world record? Or is it a high jump? Or is it a one-handed catch in the corner of the end zone that looked impossible, but somehow they made it happen? Or is it the birth of a child? Or could it even be maybe an amazing sunset where we're admiring creation and we see something that man can't create, but yet we're still amazed at it and that God designed it that way? What about the miracles of Jesus? What about the miracles of Jesus? Do they still amaze us? They should. They should. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This is where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit, and we see a common reaction from the people. And we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You know, the miracles of Jesus should never grow old or become mundane. We should always be amazed at them. This evening, we're going to take a look at several miracles, and we're going to look at them from a different perspective. In these stories, we're going to consider this question: what makes Jesus marvel? What makes Jesus stand in amazement? Just the fact that we have instances of where Jesus marvels is interesting by itself. Our God, a deity that was part of creating the universe, saw the creation of the world, creation of the universe, had lived in, and does live in the heavenly realm, has been with the Father in heaven, that he could come to the earth and experience something that would make him marvel is amazing in itself. And knowing that, how should it impact our lives? The stories we're going to look at this evening can be summed up with one word: faith. We're going to see instances where the faith of men and women caused Jesus to stand in amazement. Have you ever thought about how faith and trust in God can create a response in Jesus or cause him to pause and consider what you are doing? The first passage we're going to look at this evening is from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The man mentioned in this passage had great faith, and Jesus marveled at his faith. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to read about the faith of a centurion. The scriptures speak of a number of centurions, Cornelius possibly being the most famous, but the one in Luke 7 is special too. Let's read starting at verse 1. When he had completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. Let's notice that the centurion valued the slave. In those times, it might not have been unusual for a master to not care for his slaves and even to allow them to die without help. But this centurion was different. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. The centurion had heard something about Jesus, and through this hearing, he had come to believe that a Jewish preacher could help him with his problem. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him." Speaking about the centurion, the Jews were speaking about him. "For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Here we learn that the centurion was a good man and of good reputation. And he had the respect of the Jewish elders. He had heard some things about Jesus, and he believed. And the fact that he had sent some Jewish elders to send Jesus clearly indicated that he believed Jesus could change his slave's condition. This demonstrated what? Demonstrated that he had faith. But watch this. The story gets better. Verse 6. "Now Jesus started on his way with them," which in this by itself. So Jesus had received the request to visit the centurion and decided to go. How great would it be if you had invited Jesus and Jesus had decided to visit your house? "And when he was not far from his house," speaking of Jesus, "the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof.'" I don't know about you, but that's a great demonstration of faith, a demonstration of humility. And the centurion was a man of power and authority. He had position. He commanded a large group of soldiers and had the power to build a synagogue for the Jews. Even with all this being true, the centurion knew he was not of the same level of Jesus. Verse 7. "For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." That's faith. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. "For I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." This man understood some things about Jesus. He understood some things about Jesus' authority and his power. He understood he needed Jesus, and he did not approach Jesus in a prideful way. He was asking Jesus for his help because he knew who Jesus really was. In verse 9, it reads this: "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him." He marveled at him. Think about this. This is really impressive when you think about who Jesus is. "And turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.'" This was the teaching moment. After hearing this, Jesus stopped and thought it was important to note this man's great faith. The contrast he is making here is powerful. This guy is a Gentile, but not even in Israel, home of God's chosen people, have I found such faith. The book of Romans talks about how the Jews had the law, had the temple, had the covenant, had the doctrines. They had all of these. We know that they had Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, even seen some miracles already from Jesus. And yet Jesus said this Gentile showed more faith than he had seen among all of his own people. How powerful is that? How powerful. Verse 10, "When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." Everything the centurion had said and believed would happen came true. "Jesus, there is no need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Just say the word. What is it that made Jesus marvel? It was the faith of this centurion. The story is powerful. Hopefully this is not just a trivial story, but a true motivator when it comes to our faith. When you think about the centurion, he heard some things about Jesus. He learned some things about Jesus. And he had enough faith to say that all I need you to do is speak some words, and I know that my slave will be healed. What's the point? Jesus is amazed at the kind of faith people have, and that as his people, we need to have that faith. Let's look at John chapter 20. Verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. We have all the evidence we need to believe and have faith that Jesus has the power to do what he has promised. To trust him, to know that he is with us and hears our request, like he heard the centurion's request. We also have the stories like this to show us that our faith matters to Jesus. The centurion had faith in Jesus, and we need to strive for that same kind of faith, trusting in him and submitting to his will and understanding that there's no limits to his power. Why is this important? Because Jesus was impressed with this man's faith. But you know what else Jesus marveled at? He marveled at the unbelief of his own hometown. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to preach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished. This was a typical response. It was not uncommon for people to hear Jesus teach and know that he was not teaching like the scribes and the elders. Continue on, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. But then they said this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" Wait a minute. We know him. It's kind of what they were doing. He's just the carpenter, isn't he? Aren't his sisters right here? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household." They heard and saw what many others had, but the response was different. Their astonishment just did not disappear, but they just dismissed him. No, not even that. But they became offended at Jesus. They were offended by him. Was it because they saw Jesus grow up and had some type of bias toward him? Who knows? But look at this. In verse 5, "And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." Verse 6 sums it up for us. "And he wondered at their unbelief." Jesus could do no miracle, not because he lacked the power, because of the lack of their faith. It's kind of scary, isn't it? These two stories are powerful when we think about how we could live, or we should live, and trust in God. What if I were to say that we can make Jesus marvel? Do you think that's a stretch? Is it too much to believe that our actions could cause Jesus to marvel? That Jesus could be watching us and marvel for the good or for the bad. It is really interesting to think about the actions of men and women and how the actions of men and women across the centuries affect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This section of chapter 4 is talking about the Christian's walk and how we live our lives. Verse 30 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Have you ever thought about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit? We probably think about how we can grieve our spouses, how we can grieve our children, our parents, and our friends, and maybe even our brethren. But do we think about how we grieve the Holy Spirit? What do I have to do to grieve the Holy Spirit? When I refuse to listen to the words of the Holy Spirit, when I do not yield to the Holy Spirit, when I do not walk by the Spirit, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. All of these things can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how our actions can have an effect on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 27. Numbers 14, verse 27. Just as a reminder, before this, the Jews, the Israelites, had sent 12 spies into the land. The 12 spies came back. Only two represented the truth and had the faith and the courage in the Lord to know that he was going to fulfill the promises that he had made and give back a good report. The other 10 did not. And then the people grumbled about wanting to go back to Egypt, and the Lord wasn't happy, rightfully so. And then starting in verse 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." That's a scary thought. God heard their grumblings and saw their lack of faith, and as a result, moved to punish them in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're looking at these verses to understand that our actions can affect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to see what it is that God is looking for in His people. He's looking for people of faith. In Luke chapter 18, verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about the justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, the Son of Man comes, whenever the Son of Man comes, He will find faith, will He find faith on the earth?" We see here what Jesus will be looking for. He's looking for faithful people. Continuing the idea about how our faith affects the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even when we think about individuals that repent, in Luke chapter 15, it says this in verse 7, talking about the lost sheep and lost coin. "I tell you then, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then in verse 10, same chapter, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How important and loved should we feel if our spiritual well-being and faith is that important to the heavenly realm? I think the verses that we have looked at this evening help us to understand that the actions of men and women can evoke a response in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we do, and what we do each day, each week, each year, matters to them. And remembering the first verses we examined, this means that every day we get a choice to make Jesus marvel, either by faith or by our lack of faith. Let's strive to make Jesus marvel by our faith and trust in Him. I appreciate your time this evening, and I hope the thoughts and the passages that we looked at tonight have been edifying. This evening, we have an opportunity to make a decision. At the end of every sermon, we offer the invitation, and it's a point, it's a decision point for anyone that needs to repent and to potentially obey the gospel or to admit something of their sins in the past. For those that are looking for those opportunities related to being baptized, that's a great start to being on your way to achieving the hope of eternal life in heaven. If you want to please God by making that choice, please come forward as we stand and sing.